Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. Through this past month, and here we go into August now, we have been looking at being salt and light in our world. God has called every believer to be like Him, to affect His world for the Lord Jesus Christ. So as salt, believer, you are to be savory. And remember, that's a really critical element of the picture. You don't want to lose your savor. You don't want to lose your virtue, your character. So in order to be usable, you must be ultimately like Christ. Don't lose your savor and be, as the passage there says in Matthew, be good for nothing. I'm afraid there are many, too many believers that for the Lord Jesus Christ are good for nothing because they've lost their savor. They have no more the character of Christ in their life. They look, they act, they think like the world. And they've lost their savor. May that not be the testimony of any of us here today as believers. May we be salty. And may we be like light. Now, by the way, I should say salty also is supposed to be saturating. In order to affect the world, you must be connected. You must touch. Keep the salt in the salt shaker and it doesn't help flavor the meat, does it? All right. Put the salt on the meat. All right. So same thing. Yes, we are to have that savory character. We're taking on the character of Christ. But we are also to be touching the world. We are in the world, as Jesus said, but not of the world. It's not who we are, but it's where we live. And so our savory character needs to take on and affect the world about us. That's a wonderful description and picture of us as believers telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, our evangelism and our discipleship. All that process can be related to being touching or saturating this world. We are to be light. A light is for observing. They are to see our good works and what are we supposed to illuminate? What's our light supposed to illuminate? Not me. All right, the Heavenly Father, that's right. They may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. My life as a light for the Lord Jesus Christ should always be pointing to the Father. In a very real sense, this is not make-believe, this is not put on humility, all right? None of us should be this way. But in a very real sense, the world about us should forget us because they see our Savior and our Lord and our Heavenly Father. I forget His name, but boy, He sure talked about the Lord a lot. Boy, He acted just like I would think Jesus would act if He was living here. That's our goal. We illuminate our Father, not ourselves. Really important as the light. So we'd seen the example of Daniel, how he lived, how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had lived in connection with their world, how they were salt and light in Babylon. We looked at the end goal. What happens is salt and light? Well, we gather together as churches, and we see salt and light happening through the entire book of Acts. And what do we have at the end of the book of Acts? A pile of churches. All right, local assemblies of believers that are being a lighthouse in their community. And then we've taken the time to look here in 1 Peter. Peter picks up, and in his first epistle, picks up this same theme with the idea of being strangers. And like salt is uniquely different than the thing that it savors, all right, it flavors, so too we are strangers in this world. This is not our home. We're passing through. And in every relationship that we have in life, I'm to be salty. We'd seen our relationship with our government. We talked about that. Actually, we didn't use that in this series. We talked about how we are to act as servants, talking about the boss-employee relationship. But then the beautiful picture, and in fact, we'd seen it last week, how Jesus Christ set the example for us, and we are to endure this life. We are to be patient, always conscious of God and our work. I don't work for my boss. Not my human boss. I work for my God. And it affects how I work for my human boss. And whether he's surly or kind, I will still work because I'm working for God. And following the pattern of my dear Savior, I'm willing to even face tribulation and trial, leaning hard on my shepherd and bishop of my soul. That's what we saw at the end of chapter 2 here. So we move on here to chapter 3, and we come to another relationship. And it's a typical, it's a common, if I can put it, this relationship. We're talking about the home, the husband and the wife. Now, we often, in discussing the relationship between husband and wife, look at Ephesians 5. That's a great passage. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Wives, be submissive to your husbands as the church is to Christ. And yet, in this passage, what is the theme? Don't miss this. The theme is us being strangers, being salt and light. There's something that goes on in the relationship between a husband and wife, whether they're saved or not. Now, he's addressing specifically the believing partner, whether they both are or just one is. And in their relationship, in that relationship in the home, they are to this world, and most importantly here, to their family, be salt and light. We don't have time this morning. We could take the time, but we're not going to discuss why is America where it's at today in its culture and time. Numerous factors. I did get it. Mike, you tickled my funny bone this morning. I didn't laugh because it wasn't appropriate at your time. But, you know, he's talking about all the chaos that's going on. And it just reminded me of the passage in 1 Corinthians 14. God is not the author of confusion. What does that say about our leaders? Anyways, okay. That's a funny thing that was tickling my... Anyways, okay, is God even concerned? Of course not. Anyway, okay, so... what are all the cultural things that... Why is our country where it's at? Well, one of the major factors in the ruin and destruction of our country is the breakdown of the home. All right? Now, if husband and wife aren't being salt and light to their children, to their nieces and nephews, to their brothers and sisters, we are failing our God in reaching our world. Now, we are so very much temporal in our thinking. We think of just the moment, that to see the long process sometimes is hard for us to evaluate and see. But moms and dads, husbands and wives, if you don't interact right in your home, if you're not a godly husband and not a godly wife, it has bearing on your children. The fruit of that is often not seen for years. With one of the greatest heartaches in our life is to see children or grandchildren walk away from the Lord, is it not? But we have to be careful to say, they're all bad. It's their fault they've walked away. And they're responsible before the Lord. But moms and dads, are you responsible because you weren't salt and light in your home being a godly husband or a godly father? And that's the point of the message today. This is a long-term issue, and we'd better get it right in our homes, or we will continue to see this downward spiral. And it won't just be our nation, but we'll find it and feel it right here. We can do everything possible as a church family to minister to our next generation, and we're striving to do that with all that God has given us the ability to do as a church family. But at the end of the day, if our homes aren't right, our children will walk away. And so we must, this is the must of the message. We must be husbands and wives, godly and right. We must be strangers. We must act different than the world portrays, different than the world desires in the home. And if I can put it in a big picture, and then we'll dig into the passage. What really is the end, or what should be the goal and passion of every husband and every wife in the home? To be selfless, not selfish, all right? Men, your wives are not just about you and for you. Ladies, your life is not just about you. We are in our homes to be salt and light. That means in my marriage relationship, I need to be glorifying the Father which is in heaven, not living for this guy. Now, that has implications in everything that we do and how we interact in the home. And Peter's going to help us today do that. So let's walk through the passage with several points at the end. Likewise. What's the likewise? All the way back to chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Abstain from worldly lusts, all right? Let's look at those verses again, because that's the theme here. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, as salt and light, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest, true, right among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, your beautiful deportment, which they shall behold, glorify God. Does that sound like Matthew 5:16? Be the light, all right? Illuminate your Father, all right, glorify, all right, that they may, by your good works, your beautiful deportment, which they shall behold, they'll see, glorify God in the day of visitation. All right, so how do I glorify God in my home? All right, chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Now, this term subjection has already been used in verse 13 of chapter 2, where we are to submit every one of us to the ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. It's used in verse 18, servants, be subject to your masters. That's chapter 2, verse 18. And so the same theme, the same idea, ladies. Be in subjection to your own husbands. Put yourself in the right order. God has order for the home, and you have a spot. Do your spot well. That if they, talking about the husbands, obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation, behavior, the actions, the lifestyle. Everything about her, not just what she does, but what she says, all of it. They may, by the conversation of the wise, be won, all right? While they, talking about the husbands, behold, your chaste conversation, your pure, undefiled, righteous, holy. All of those terms would fit with chaste there. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Who's adorning wives? Let it not be that outward. That's a key word. Notice the word adorning here is in italics in our King James. What does that mean? All right, does that mean that that's the most important word in the verse? No. It was the way for the printers to make a note that this word is actually not in the Greek. They're supplying it to give you the sense. But the emphasis here is the word outward. All right? Who's adorning? Let it not be that outward. You focus, ladies, on just the outside. Don't do that. Of plaiting the hair or braiding knots in the hair, right? All those guys. Of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, all kinds of different clothing. Adorning yourself with beautiful jewelry, all right? Making yourself look good on the outside, ladies, or attractive, or even sensual. All of that is the sense here in verse number 3. But if you're going to be salt and light, ladies, be a godly wife, even with a husband that doesn't know the Lord, all right? What should your adorning be? Let it be the hidden man, the inner man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. The character of your heart needs to not be stained and ruined by sin in any and every form. That which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, a peaceful spirit would be another way to put that word quiet, just so you understand. Gentlemen, just so you know, it doesn't mean the ladies can't talk. All right, that's not the word quiet there. All right. I'll just throw it in here just because I said it, but most of our ladies here have a word quota for the day. And if they don't get the words in, you're going to have trouble. All right? All right, so just so you know, this is not speaking about no speaking, all right? Not at this moment, but peaceful. Okay, just so you ladies don't get too mad with me, I realize I have a word quota too. You ask my wife every once in a while. And, you know, the kids are in bed and all that, and it's fine. It's just got to let loose, all right? I don't know if it's the gifting of a preacher in me. I'm not sure what it is, but it's like, would you stand there for a minute? I just got to let it fly for a while, all right? So I've got a word quota too. I understand that. Okay, there we go. Not all the men do, but I think I do. Anyways, okay. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which in the sight of God, glorify your Father which is in heaven, all right, which in the sight of God is of great price. It's very precious to him. It's excellent. It's a surpassing value. Okay, wives, as a stranger, you are to submit to your husband. If you're taking notes, that's point number one for wives. Unlike the world, a worldly wife lives for herself. Numerous worldly reasons why she would get married and stay married or be married. But godly wives, if you're going to affect your children rightly and be a sweet example in your community of God's righteousness, you will submit to your husband. God has asked him to lead your home, and you'd better help him do that. You remember the wonderful picture from Genesis when God created Eve. And he explained of Eve that she is a help that is meet or fit for him. Men, it seems, now this is just, all right, pay attention, because this is before the fall. So man in his perfection, men in their perfection, right, without sin, still need help. All right? It's God's word. Okay, and that's, men, you better be willing to admit that. All right, and ladies, as God has asked him, and we'll see it in a minute, but as God has asked him to lead the home, you need to help him with that. And a part of that helping, and in fact, one of the greatest pictures of that, is for you to put yourself in order under his leadership. Now, what is so potent about this very passage is that Peter distinctly is talking about or talking to a wife whose husband is unsaved. There can be a tendency in any of us to think, you know, this dear wife, she's got an unsaved husband, he's not following the Lord, he's not doing what's right. Well, she needs to step up to the plate. And she needs to kind of take the spiritual leadership of the home and help that family. And that's not what Peter says. Even in a horrible situation. Now, no wonder this seems to come right after. Could it be that some of the connection in Peter's mind was that as a servant submits even to a surly boss? Chapter 2, verse 18. So a godly wife can in humility and in leaning on her shepherd and bishop of her soul can submit to a surly husband and be salt and light in that relationship and in her home. I've had the privilege over 30 years of ministry, and frankly even before that, in dad's churches and so forth, to observe and watch a number of dear sweet ladies whose husbands were not saved. And yet they grasped and understood the biblical principle and role that they would play in that home. And they, with a sweet and right spirit, would follow the leadership of their husband, helping him, striving to help him make good choices, but he was the leader. And unless And we'll see this in a moment. Unless her husband asks her to do sin, she would obey him. It wasn't always pleasant and it wasn't always easy. But I will tell you that those wives often had children who grew up to love and submit to the Lord. Now, the scriptures bear that out, but it's amazing to see it in living color in our face. Salt and light in this world. So, ladies, number two, your beautiful, excellent deportment will be the living word that will gain your husband to God's kingdom. This goes all the way back to verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2. You see, God has so designed in his kingdom, in his way of thinking, that it is not by power, not by force, but by a beautiful, sweet spirit that you win the heart of the unbelieving husband. And so as God begins to do his great convicting work in that husband's heart, he uses you, dear sweet wife, who is demonstrating biblical submission, putting yourself in the right order in the home, to reach that man, your husband, for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Some, and I will park here for just a split second, some dear ladies would say, but Pastor, I went against the Lord when I married him. I fell in love with him. I was a believer. He wasn't. I shouldn't have done that. I deserve all of the roughness of in my life, the hardship because of my sin. Now, wait a second. I realize that that may have not been a biblical or a wise choice. But you're married. And is God for marriage or against it? For, right? You got it. And in fact, Paul himself addresses this very subject in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And he makes it very clear that an unbelieving wife should stay with her husband as long as he's willing to live with her. Now, how can a saved wife really mess up her home real fast? By making the home unpleasant to be in for her husband. The reality is, dear wife, your husband, by his nature and by his sinfulness, can be rather self-centered. And he comes home from the hard day at work with the crabby boss and grueling, unnecessary co-workers and whatever it may be. And when he comes home, what does he want? Peace. Not a nag. And he wants a wife that will actually demonstrate love. Do you realize that a part of the problem of men, if I can put it this way, even in their perfection, is they are generally very insecure. And they need someone to love them with all of their warts and all of their problems. It seems as though God on purpose. Now, let me real quick hasten to say, men, your satisfaction should come in God alone. Let God fill the gaps in your life. Don't live for yourself, live for your God. All right? But God in his goodness to men in the marriage relationship has given you a wife that can bring that joy and delight that at least someone is willing to follow me. The boss may not, the co-workers may not, they may all think I'm a fool, they all may think I'm weird. At least the wife loves me. And dear wife, by your submission and sweet spirit, by your beautiful deportment, God can use that to reach that surly husband of yours for the Lord Jesus Christ. May God help us. May God help you to have that sweet spirit. So, what does that beautiful conversation look like for the wife? Well, he explains it, and I've already kind of pointed out in verses 3 and 4. Her character needs to be, verse 2, chaste. That's the description that he uses right at the end of verse, or right at the beginning of verse 2. While they behold your chaste character. Ladies, in the home, if you're going to be salt and light, you need to have a character of your heart that exudes through your life of sacredness, of a purity from carnality, of great modesty and God-fearing. It could be that your husband does not deserve your reverence. But because you fear God, dear lady, you will give him reverence. Not because he deserves it, but because you fear God. And that reverence is demonstrated in the chaste conversation of the wife. So all things about her are sacred and pure, modest, and God-fearing. So no wonder he stops in verse 3 and really addresses attire. Ladies, if you haven't figured it out already, those of you that are married, and younger ladies, you better sit up and listen. God has wired men to enjoy your beauty, how you look. And your appearance, ladies, needs to be chaste. Not lustful, not self-centered, and not braggadocious. By the way, ladies, if you don't live chaste, your lust is often demonstrated in very immodest attire. And that's how you demonstrate your worldliness. You say, well, it's all the guy's fault. He shouldn't be looking at me. You're right. The guys need to work on that. They need to demonstrate chaste hearts and eyes too. They will not look on a maid, as Job said, to lust after her. But ladies, why in the world would you dress in such a way, and this is Peter's point here, to draw attention to your body instead of to your heart? And that's the point. You say, and this, now here's the interesting point of this whole thing. This is between a husband and wife. And if you're in a husband and wife relationship, the husband has, can I put it in biblical terms, knows the wife. And yet, even in that relationship, the wife is to demonstrate a chaste, pure, God-fearing, sacred relationship. Dear ladies, you belong to your husband in a unique way. Keep yourself for him. And keep yourself in a pure way for him. The world portrays the marriage relationship in an ugly and self-centered way. Please don't follow the romantic principles of Disney in your home. Am I making my point clear? God has called you, ladies, and wives in particular, to a romantic relationship that is sacred, is chaste, is God-fearing. And even in that relationship, when the husband is unsaved, God says, you can draw him to the Lord by your chaste conversation. May, ladies, everything that about you exude the character of God, not the character of selfishness. So her world, then, is her meek and quiet inner man. What world do you live in? Well, let it not be the outward adorning, but let it rather be the inward heart. That which is not corruptible. Even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Ladies, may your heart be what God sees as pure and right. So you're a stranger here, ladies. And different than this world, different than Disney, different than any soap opera, different than any romantic book, but like what the scriptures portray, ladies, be humble, meek. Remember we saw that word meek way back in the study of Matthew as being tamed. Be tamed by the Lord. Don't be in control in your life. A demonstration of the meekness of God in your heart, or the meekness of a heart before God, ladies, is that you'll be submissive to your husband. An unmeek heart is a controlling heart. Can I say that again? An unmeek heart is a controlling heart. Now, we go all the way back again to the fall. And what was one of the challenges, or what happened there in the fall? Eve was tempted, and she believed the lie. Paul tells us that in Timothy, in the book of Timothy. But she obviously was stepping ahead. She was trying to control the situation. This sounded good. I'll be like God. And then remember in the condemnation or the judgment that God gave the ladies, Eve in particular, she said, you will be under your husband and you will wish you weren't. That's the Anderson translation, all right? It appears as though as we walk through Scripture, ladies, and again, I'm going to base it only on Scripture because I know that you're uniquely different than a man, and you say, you can't figure me out. You're right, I can't. All right? You're in a wonder and an amazement. You are. And I say that both in a very good and sometimes silly sense, all right? But Scripture points out that the lady's strong struggle is to not have the meek and quiet spirit, but to be controlling. That husband of mine, when will he start thinking and do something? You have your list for him because he just doesn't know how to do it right. That generally is a demonstration of control, not meekness. Now, work as a team. I understand all that, all right? Try not to take my comments out of order. But, ladies, be careful. Don't be unmeek in your spirit. That needs to be demonstrated in everything you do and say and think and how you look, all of that. A heart that's been tamed by God and under his complete control. Don't try to take the control back. A meek and quiet, peaceful spirit. God has called you, ladies, and you are really one of the greatest suppliers of peace in the home. And God cherishes that of you. Men have been really almost gifted by God to be the fixer. Here's a problem, let me get it done. Okay, got that done. We're out of the way. Now let me go read my paper. Well, go look at the internet or whatever, you know. So, all right. And by the way, that's not a problem under the control of God. They need to fix. But sometimes in the midst of that fixing, there can be some, you know, some hurt feelings. Dad steps in, cleans the mess up, but in the midst of cleaning up the mess also creates another mess. Dear wife, your quiet spirit can help calm him and calm the problem. I don't know how many times it happens, probably almost on a weekly, if not several times through the week basis, through all my years of marriage, all right? Where I come in and it's like, I'm going to fix the problem and I'm going to do it right. And I'm unconcerned about the heart that's getting fixed or the problem. And it's the wife that says, think about this. Come with a humble spirit. Know when to say or when not to say. So Abby's trick is she just gets really quiet. It's like, oh no, what did I do? I know. And just a sweet smile. Nothing happens. And she just is like, okay. Okay, I'm sorry, kids. I came in here like a bull in a china shop. That's right. And you apologize. And it's that quiet spirit that calms the dad and brings healing to the home. And so the home is knit together well. Ladies, have a meek and quiet spirit. Now, let's hasten on. Actually, let's not. Men, you need a full-blown. You need to be salt and light too, so we'll go there next week, all right? Dear ladies, we love you and appreciate you. this message is, I always fear preaching a message on the ladies on what the scripture says because it can be taken wrong. Our world has taught us that the ladies are empowered, and you're not supposed to be. None of us are supposed to be. None of us. So ladies, as you live out being salt and light in your home, may God help you to have that meek and quiet spirit so that even in the worst case scenario where you have an unsaved husband, you will affect that home for God. You will help your children see submission and a sweet, meek spirit. Because aren't we all supposed to be that way before our God? The reality is I'm supposed to have a tamed spirit by God too. I'm supposed to be meek. I'm supposed to be a peacemaker, not a troublemaker. And ladies, you've been gifted by God in a unique way by the way He's designed you to help us see that and know that and live it out in our lives too. May God help each of you, dear ladies, to have a meek and quiet spirit. Let's pray. Lord, may we here at Heritage Baptist Church, may our sweet dear ladies not fail in this responsibility to be salt and light in their relationship with their husband and in the relationships in their home. Lord, our nation is wicked in part because there have been too many ladies in this culture and time that have not been meek and quiet. They lived selfishly. It's demonstrated in an outward expression. They haven't lived humbly before their God and in the right order in their home. Lord, as you've called us to be salt and light, you've called us to be salt and light in our home. And so for the ladies here today, you've called them to demonstrate an inner man that is meek and quiet, and that inner man has to be expressed outwardly. May our ladies not live for the outward appearance. May they live for the expression of a godly heart demonstrated outwardly to their husband, to their children, and as a sweet testimony to their brothers and sisters in Christ here at the church and to the community at large. Lord, in a very real sense, this may sound funny, but a salty wife, in the biblical terms here, a meek and quiet spirit, can be an amazing testimony to the community and reach souls for Christ. And so as strangers here, help our dear ladies today to have that meek and quiet spirit, and may that be their passion and goal, and may it be seen in every area of their life. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Ladies, just because I honor you and appreciate you so much, I am not looking today either. But maybe before the Lord you would say, Lord, you've worked in my heart and I see an area where I need to grow in being a meek and quiet person towards my husband, towards my children, towards God. And before the Lord you'd say, with an upraised hand, ladies, you'd say, God, please help me. Help me not to try to wrest control in my home. Help me to be meek and quiet. Is that your prayer today, ladies? Would you lift your hand before the Lord and say, that's my need, anyone at all? Now for all of us. Would God describe your life as humble before Him, as tamed by Him? It begins by becoming one of His children, under His authority and leadership. Maybe today you're not saved. You haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. Jesus Christ is not the Lord of your life. Could I pray for you today? And you'd say, Pastor, please pray. My life is messed up, and I'm willing to admit it, and I need the Lord Jesus Christ to come in and take control of my life, and I will submit to Him in salvation, turning from my sin and turning to Jesus Christ as my Savior. Could I pray for you today? You say, that's my need today, Pastor. Please pray for me. Anyone with an upraised hand? Final question then for believers again. Are you meek? Are you a peacemaker? We'd seen that way back in Matthew chapter 5 when we started this series. Maybe today your heart has been challenged and you know that you strive to take and keep control of your life instead of letting Christ have full control. You know that you're really more of a troublemaker than a peacemaker. Maybe today God's working your heart and you'd say, Pastor, pray, I want God to help me to be meek, to be a peacemaker. Is that your need today? Could I pray for you? And in it all, quietly raise your hand. Yes, amen. Amen. Several hands. Yes. Amen. Yes. Amen. Lord, do your good work. Thank you for your word. It clearly meets us where we live. I pray that you would in every way direct and bless our dear ladies here today. May they continue and grow in their meek and quiet spirit. May it affect their home in righteous ways. May it help the next generation to grow up to be submissive to you, Lord, and not live for themselves. Lord, for each of us, may we be meek and peaceful too, peacemakers. If there's one here today that doesn't know you, Lord, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray.